Welcome to Lakeside Church's Message Podcast.
Our prayer is that you fall in love with Jesus, find a church family,
live in freedom,
and be active in your purpose.
Let's join the message already in progress.
But Lord, it is good to be in your house, Lord. It is good to remember, Lord, the sacrifices made, Lord, both by the people that made sacrifices to get us where we are today, Lord. God, and the sacrifice of your Son, who died a terrible death that we deserved. And we thank you that all of our punishment, all of our sin was on him on the cross, Lord. And we bless your name for that. And Lord, we thank you that it didn't end on the cross, Lord, but he came out of the tomb, Lord. And just like that same, our sin is on him, Lord. God, his grace, his spirit, his love, that same power is on us by grace. And we thank you for your spirit that lifts us up when we need it, Lord. And speak to us, Lord, as we go into your word. The same spirit that wrote this word, we ask that you'd reveal to us exactly what you're saying and what we need to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The book of James, we've been in this for several weeks. It is a book that has really pointed out a lot of different things. Some of the weeks have been harder than others. How many people, as we've been reading this book, the Lord has just showed you something in your own heart as we've gone through this? All right. Me especially. God has been speaking to me. It's almost like a multivitamin. Somebody asked this morning, says, why do you going through a whole book? And we don't do that all the time, but we do. And I think it's really like a multivitamin. You're getting a lot of different topics, a lot of different things that are covered. And some of them you may not even know that you need. God might be using some of this for some future stuff that you're going to go through. And so the book of James, a little background, was written by Jesus' brother to a group of a lot of scattered believers, mostly probably Jewish believers, because we know that's who James spent a lot of his time with. But it's applicable to all of us. There's something for all of us that we're scattered around. And this is the last chapter. So if you turn to chapter 5, verse 1, and that's where we're going to start. I'm going to read the first verse together. It says, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. All right, so he's starting off light and fluffy. But if you look in your Bible, if you flip back to verse 13 of chapter 4, you see him using another come now. And what I want you to realize is that these chapters were not put in there by James. James didn't stop while he was writing and say, like, that's verse 1. No, this was put in after the fact. And so you can kind of see a pattern. I really think the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 are kind of talking about the same thing. Because we ended last week with this encouragement to people that were just very concerned about making money. They were saying, hey, we're going to go to this city, we're going to make a ton of money there, and it's going to be great. And James was saying, you know, why don't you trust God? Why don't you say, if the Lord wills, we're going to do this. If this is God's plan, we're going to do this. And he comes with a second come now, and he says, all right, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. It's really interesting because we were going to define like who's rich. A lot of people in other nations would say all of us in here. Every person in this room, somebody would point to and be like, man, they got food, they got a house, they have this machine that pumps cold air into their house or warm air, they have these boxes that show the TV and internet. And then, you know, if you talk to people in this room and I say, who's rich? The person that makes maybe $20,000 a year, they're looking at the guy that makes $50,000 and they're saying, man, if I was just making $50,000 a year, then I would be rich. And that guy who makes $50,000, he's saying, if it was just $75,000, if I just had a little bit more money, then I would be taken care of. And then the guy with the person in here that's making $125,000, you're looking at $250,000 and you're saying, man, if I was just making $250,000 a year, then I would be rich. And somebody rich, we always think it's somebody else. We never realize that it might be us. And so not that the Bible has a lot of interesting things to say about riches, but let's look at this specific group of people and kind of what they're doing and what James is saying. Verse 2, he says, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. So it's this idea that what you've been storing up is fading away. It says your silver and gold have corroded, and that corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You laid up treasure in the last days. Verse 4, it says, behold, the wages of laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. So he's talking not just to people who are well off, but he's talking to a group of people, and may that none of that be us, who have made a lot of money and have done it by basically stealing from others and defrauding others and saying, oh yeah, come to work today. You know, back then the common practice was you would work for a day's wage and you'd get paid at the end of the day. And so if you were just a regular person looking for work, no matter what it would be, you'd show up to someone who had work and you'd work a full day and you'd expect your pay. And just like sometimes today, people say, oh, well, it's coming. The coin is in the mail. And it never did. But somehow those coins wound up in their pouches or their hole in the ground that they dug or wherever they stored. I just had an enormous amount of extra, and they got it unrighteously. And man, may that never be us. And what's interesting is, who did James write this for? I started it off. He's writing it to believers. He's giving a warning to believers, talking about like what we do with our money matters. And I'm not talking about giving to church, because that's not in this scripture. So don't think that's where this is going. But it's this idea that if we say we're going to pay someone, or if we owe someone something, that we give it to them. And this first part starts this whole thing about kind of their riches. Like, just look at verse 3. It's terrible, all right? This is a horrible image, but it says, their corrosion will be evidence against you, and they will eat your flesh like fire. There are people on this world today, and hopefully there's none in here in this room, or if there are, that we change it, but all that they've stored up through fraud, through deceit, through whatever they're doing that is unethical and not good, says all that money is going to burn their flesh like fire. So my word for you is, don't do that. Can we just make it that simple? Don't rip people off. Don't defraud people. Don't make money more important than the people in your lives. Like do well with your money. If you owe someone something, pay them. If it's not yours, don't hold on to it. That's really what was happening here. In verse 5, it says, you've lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. Man, isn't that what they're selling today? Isn't that like what people make massive livings on social media trying to tell you about? If you just lose, like, then you could be happy. Like, you can't be happy in those jeans. You need jeans that are like 5 times more expensive than those, and boots that come from this faraway land, and you know, you really can't make your wife happy if she's just wearing that. I'm sorry, babe. I wasn't going to point at her, because that would have got me in more trouble. I was pulling that back in mid-sentence. I was like, no. I figure you would forgive me. But it's the point where this luxury... this luxury is their God, because it's actually their self is their God, because they're being self-indulgent. And James goes and says, you fatten your hearts like the day of slaughter. That's a warning. That may not be what you wanted to hear, but it's what we need to hear. That luxury and self-pleasing, self-indulgence, it doesn't satisfy. And if we live that way, if time runs out, if your clock runs out, and that's what you're serving and that's what you're trusting in, it's that very luxury, that very self-indulgence that is going to burn like fire. You're going to recognize at one point every bit of that sin. So don't. Don't be counted in that. Verse 6, it says, "You've condemned and murdered the righteous person, and he does not resist you." You know, murder is horrible, and condemning someone is horrible, but imagine if it's someone that's righteous that doesn't even deserve it. We're not talking about, you know, getting rid of someone that's a terrible person and deserves to die, whoever that is. We're talking about stealing from people that worked hard for you. And you condemn them and needs. And if we're going to be in this culture, we can't be deceived by the luxury around us. We can't be convinced that that is the answer, because only Jesus is the answer. Verse 7, he changes direction a little bit. And rather than saying, don't do that, he says, be patient. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See, this thought about the coming of the Lord, this Jesus coming back, it was essential. It's been in since the beginning that we believe that Jesus is coming back, and that he has this idea of like retribution, and that if we were ever the laborers that got ripped off, because sometimes we've been those that God knows, and somebody's going to have to pay account. They're going to be accountable, even if it doesn't look like that. So just be patient. Don't take matters into your own hands, which is so hard to do. It says, be patient. It's interesting, if, you know, when Paul describes love in 1 Corinthians, he says, love is patient. Love is kind. The first words, like the first thing he goes to when he's trying to think of how do I express love? How do I let people know what love is? It's this idea of patience. This, you know, and patience involves a lot of waiting. And waiting involves like we're trusting. We're not doing it our own, but we're trusting that the Lord will take care of it. It says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Be patient about it. Being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Which is just really interesting, because put yourself back in a time and there was farming all around us, whether it was tomatoes or corn or avocados or mangoes. And in all of those different places, and it rains a lot in South Florida, like it rained every day just about in South Florida. The afternoon rains would come in. But even in that place, we had these trucks with the giant sprinklers, and it wasn't uncommon that at certain times of the year, the trucks would be parked in the field watering the crops, or they had these huge things that were, I don't know, acres long, and they were just giant sprinklers that would just basically drive down the crops and water them. These were all things that farmers can do today. But back then, you had none of that. And your hope was that you'd get that early rain that would loosen up the ground, that you could germinate some seeds in, that you could start the seed there, and that the seed would start because God brought the rain. And then the hope was is that as that crop grew, you'd get these latter rains. The first rains came in like October and November. The next rains came in like April or May. And that would like fatten up the crops. All the things would grow and get strong. And the fruit would just blossom and become huge. And it's this idea that they had to wait. James is saying, like, wait. That same first rain that came in your life when you first received the gospel, that rain of grace that softened your hope in Christ, like there's another rain coming. There's God is not going to let you dry out. But be patient and trust that he's going to water and finish what he started in you. In verse 8, he says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Again, he's talking about this idea that the Lord is coming back. It's something we barely talk about today because it's almost like, do I really want to open up that can and do I really want to talk about the fact that Jesus is coming? And yet, I was trying to make he's coming. I was trying to make and it says, be ready. Right? It says, establish your hearts. Like, let your heart be firm and strong and committed. That's what that word means, establish. And I was trying to pick some famous person, to say if they were coming to your house. And I didn't want to say one person because everybody would be like, I don't care if that guy comes or I don't care if she comes. But picture whoever you respect. Maybe it's a business person or an athlete or a politician, if there's any of those. But picture someone that you respect and they're coming to your house and you know that they're coming and you are just like excited, like you're going to make the house ready. We're going to have, guests at our house in the future. And I know when they come, it'll be just like in the past where we get the place ready. We make sure it is clean. We make sure it is presentable. We make sure that it's ready. And how many of you would want someone just to show up at any time? Like if you invited me over, if I said I was coming over and I said, when you coming, Chris? Trust me, I'm on the way. Like, what does that mean? And I just respond, on my way. It means you should probably be ready now. And Christ is coming, so like let's get him ready. And it's funny, when we walk into the house and we have 5 children, and some of them are older now, they're teenagers and going to be a senior next year and in high school, and some of them are younger, like 3 and 4 years old, running around like a maniac. And it's interesting how when we come in, how the older kids, the mature kids, are quick to point out to the others that we're here or what the expectation is. It's funny how when I get upset, if I pick one, if one kid does something and all of a sudden my voice tone changes and I'm a little bit firmer and I'm bringing correction, it's amazing. They grab a broom and they're just like, woohoo, look at me. And somebody's doing dishes and the other person is, straightening up the cabinets. And it's because, they know how to act when dad is around. Our Father is sending Christ. He's coming. We should know how to act, be patient, establish our hearts. It's at hand. Verse 9, he says, do not grumble against one another, so that you might not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Every time we grumble, every time we judge another, we're acting as the judge. And if we're sitting in that place as judge, when the judge shows up, we will be judged. And it's just like with my kids, if I say, hey, what's going on in that room? And they say, oh, it's him. And the other one says, oh, it's her. And then pretty soon I got to go in there and be like, you know what? It's all of you. It's not just him. It's not just her. It's all of you. Stop pointing out another. Like, point your fingers at yourself. Take care of your own stuff. Don't grumble against each other. That idea of grumbling, we do that so freely. And let's just be honest. If we wanted to grumble against each other, it's easy. There's always something in us that somebody else could say, well, that's not right. That's not perfect. Well, duh. That's who we are. We're not perfect. So let's not grumble. Let's encourage. Hold, the judge is standing at the door. Verse 10, as an example of suffering and patient, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. And you've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So Jesus is coming back, but be patient. Remember the prophets, be patient. Those prophets were sent, literally called by God, given a message from God, and yet they would speak that message and sometimes trouble would come their way. They could be persecuted or killed or imprisoned, and yet be steadfast. Your Bible might say persevere or perseverance. And then it points to Job, which is most likely the oldest book in the Bible, which is this story about this guy who didn't let go, who kept his faith, who trusted God even when things were going bad. But, you know, if you read what he says, it was a bumpy road. He said he complained a little bit. He had some stuff going on. And at the end of the book, he's repenting, but yet he didn't lose heart. He's seen the purpose of the Lord and that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. If you want to engage with the Lord who is compassionate and merciful, be compassionate. Be merciful. Verse 12, he's switching. I'm telling you, this is like a multivitamin. He's ending the book and he's ending the letter and he just wants to lay it all out there. But he says, above all, in my opinion, if it says, but above all, like let's pay attention to this verse. He says, above all, he's listing a whole bunch of stuff and it's all good, but he says, above all. And so what is above all? It's going to be something that maybe you wouldn't oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall. The end of verse 12. Under condemnation. It's interesting. He's saying, above all, and then he's giving us basically a way to say, do what you say you're going to do. The only reason people say, do you promise? Are you sure? Is because we've been people that haven't come through in the past. When the kids say, hey, Dad, are you going to make my game? And you say, yes. And they say, well, do you promise? It's because you've let them down in the past. And I'm not saying there's things that don't come up and reasons we might have to let people down, but it's this idea that we shouldn't have to swear, that we should be people that are truthful, that when we speak something, people know that we mean it from the deepest part in our hearts, and that we don't have to swear. We don't have to make any big declarations that we're telling the truth because we always tell the truth. Isn't it well? Above all. Isn't it interesting that he says above all and he says let your yes be yes and your no be no, be a person of your word? Maybe somebody in here needs to hear that today. Verse 13, and this is kind of what I was most excited about in this chapter, if I'm going to be honest, is these last few verses here. Because as he's ending this chapter, he says, is anybody suffering? Let him pray. If you're suffering today, pray. It's interesting because that may not be our first reaction. We might want to talk about it. I'm not saying you don't talk about your suffering, but have you prayed yet? Have you had a heart-to-heart? Have you really borne your soul and opened up to God about what this suffering is doing? Because it says, if anyone is suffering, let him pray. Sometimes we want to suffer in silence. We want to move away from the group, or we want to distract ourselves and maybe watch TV or play around on social media or games on our phone, or maybe busy ourselves with work, or maybe we go and clean the garage, or whatever, all these things we do when we're suffering to take our mind off of the suffering, when really we're called to pray. And imagine if any time we were suffering that we said, you know what, I'm just going to pray. maybe we wouldn't suffer as much. And that's a maybe. Maybe if the enemy knew that every time you suffered, you were going to get down on your knees and pray for yourself and your family and your pastor and your church and the world and the people suffering, and that you were just going to break down and spend time in prayer, maybe it wouldn't happen as much. So let's not do that to him. Let's not do that to her, because she suffered for 5 minutes. And he says, is anybody cheerful? And those prayers are working. Then he says, is anybody cheerful? Let them sing praise. Sing praise when things are going well. Like, let your praise be raised up. Praise God. Praise is important. Verse 14, is anybody sick? Now look at this, because this is straight out of the Word of God. It says, is anybody sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let they pray over him, anointing him with oil, and is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he committed sins, they will be forgiven. So when we're sick, I want you to think about this. If you're suffering, you got to pray. But if you're sick, the scripture says, call for the elders of the church. It doesn't say that the elders are responsible to go pray for you. It says you are responsible to call on the church. Man, why doesn't that happen more often? Why don't people who are sick just do this? Why do I say just do this? Because it's in the Word. You can understand it, right? If you're sick, call for the elders of the church. Then it tells the elders what to do. Anoint with oil. All right, that we do that here at our church when people are sick and they ask for prayer, we'll anoint them with oil. We don't go full Old Testament where we turn a whole horn of oil over your head and let it drip down your beard onto your clothes. We don't do that, but a little dab of oil. Why? Because it's in the Bible. Why is it in the Bible? Well, I think it's a symbolic thing, just how we have bread and juice that symbolize the body of Christ. I think the oil is symbolic of the work of the Spirit. That same Spirit, remember we talked about the resurrection life, a Spirit of God raised him from the dead. That same Spirit that can bring to life a dead body can actually heal your body. And then he even talks about, and if there's been any sins committed, he will be forgiven. So we pray for people. Sometimes God heals them. We never heal anyone. People never heal someone else. And you could say, well, why doesn't it happen all the time? Why, if we're going to put this into practice, why doesn't it happen? People could be operating in a gift of teaching, teaching the Word of God, and yet there can still be someone there, and it's just like, doing. All right, don't point at anybody. There can be people evangelizing, sharing their faith, and you can share your faith with 20 people, and maybe only two receive Christ. I don't know why, but I know we should teach. Even if people don't always learn. I know we should share the gospel, even if not everybody receives. Even hospitality is in the Bible. You can try to be the most hospitable person in the world. Somebody can come to this church and you could try to be the nicest, most politest, most welcoming person. And they can still leave saying, "Ugh, can you believe her? Can you believe him?" Just because it doesn't always work doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. The scripture says the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. So what does that mean, prayer of faith? It's a prayer that you're praying with faith. It doesn't mean it has to be loud. It doesn't mean you have to scream. It doesn't mean you have to jump up and down. But it's a prayer of faith. Verse 16, he says, therefore, confirm. It doesn't say to the elders. Notice how he doesn't say to one another. It doesn't say to the elders. He says to one another. I've found that it seems like we do these things opposite. When we're sick, we ask for like just someone in the church to pray for us. And when we confess our sins, we want to confess them to the pastor or to the elder. Reverse that. We all should be able to hear a confession of sin from somebody. Somebody says, you know what, I've stopped. Would you pray for me? We should all be able to hear that and be like, I know exactly how that feels. I've been there before. I've had a battle myself. I've struggled with something. It says, pray for one another that you might be healed. There's healing in that. And then it says, the prayer of a righteous person. I love how he's talking about one another, so regular people in the church, the prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. He goes on to say, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, but he prayed fervently that it wouldn't rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it didn't. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Elijah had a nature just like yours. Think about that. But yet, God used him for great things. God could use you too. And the last part, as we close, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. At one time, the church in Galatia, they wandered from the truth. They were trying to say that if you were not circumcised, you couldn't be saved. Paul brought them back. One time, the church in Colossae wandered from the truth. They said, hey, if you don't celebrate the Sabbath, you're not saved. And Paul brought them back to the truth. It's easy to wander. And it's important that we bring our brothers and sisters. I told you it was like a multivitamin. We talked about the rich. We talked about suffering patiently. We talked about the return of the Lord. We talked about letting our yes be yes and our no be no. We talked to do about what you're if, to do if you're suffering or if you're cheerful or if you're sick. James tells us that the prayer of a righteous person has great power. And we talked about returning a wanderer to the truth. Would you bow your heads with me just for a second? We're not going to make you do anything. I'm not going to even have an altar call because that's not what the word says. But I did make sure I brought some oil. And I'm going to have Ken and Caleb come over here. As we're wrapping up the service, if anyone is sick, word says to ask us for prayer. Would you stand with me, please? The word also says that you should confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you might be healed. So while Robin plays some music, I'm going to give you time to reflect, and I'm just going to challenge you. If you have a sin in your life, I'm going to challenge you to find someone today and to confess. Don't sugarcoat it. Find someone you can trust, someone that's spiritual, that will know how to pray, someone that knows the word, that will point out truth in the word. And I'm going to challenge you before the sun sets tonight to find someone that you can confess to and that will pray for you. we're here right now if anyone is sick and at the end they need prayer. We'd be happy to pray with you and trust that the Lord. For your word, we thank you that it is rich in truth. We thank you, God, that all of these truths are good for our soul. We thank you for the reminder not to trust in luxury and not to be self-indulgent. We thank you for the reminder of patience and of waiting on the return of our Savior, who is coming back and will make everything right. God, we thank you for the reminder about what to do if we're suffering, or if we're cheerful, or if we're sick. We thank you for the reminder that the prayers of a righteous person work, and that when we pray for our brothers and sisters, God, miracles can happen, sins can be forgiven, people can be healed and transformed by your grace. And we thank you for the encouragement not to wander from the truth. If we see anybody wandering, Lord, give us the grace to turn them back. Be with us during this week. Help us to let our yes be yes, our no be no, and to be great examples of people who are saved by grace, who have nothing good in themselves, but who were given righteousness as a gift through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I challenge you, if you've got some sin in your life, find someone you could talk to. You can always talk to me if you can't find anybody else, or my wife. And I challenge you, if somebody talks to you, to pray for them and be gracious. But if anyone has any sickness and you want to put this verse into practice, we are happy to do that before you leave here today. Other than that, be blessed. Have a great rest of your weekend. Remember the sacrifices that were given. And I love you guys. Have a great week.
Hey guys, I'm Bob.